Father, we come before you asking you to still our hearts that we might be able to hear without distraction those things in your word that are necessary for us to become those disciples you have called us to be. Help us to glean from these passages those things which will assist us in being godly, in putting our trust in you, in being a witness for those who are still perishing in this life. We ask, Lord, that you would do these things and accomplish all of these things for your purposes and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off last time with Isaac, and Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac got married, of course, and Rebekah was barren for 20 years. And as we look at the scriptures here, we want to make sure that we take out from the scripture what God intends for us to take out. When I go over to Vietnam and Cambodia here in November, Drew asked me to make sure that I was teaching according to the inductive Bible study method, which is observe, interpret, and apply. It's O-I-A. And whenever you do that in the scriptures kind of open up. You see what's in there, and you're going, wow, that's what God intended for me to see. For instance, as we get into the passage, it's real easy to go off on a little bit of a tangent on something. For instance, when we look at Isaac, and then we have the sons Jacob and Esau. And in Romans chapter 9 and Malachi chapter 1, it talks about how God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And you could easily go off into a little tangent on the providence of God and who is destined for salvation and who is not destined for salvation for those who believe that. And you can just go off and do a whole message on that. But that's not what the text is intending to say to us. And so we want to make sure that we stick to the text. If we get that message, then we have received the feeding that we need. We just want to make sure that we try to avoid adding things to the text that God doesn't want us to have at this particular point. Not that he doesn't want us to have it as we go through scripture, but he doesn't want us to have it in this particular point. Now, we're going to pick it back up in verse 19. And it says in verse 19 of 25, this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padanaram, the sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Verse 22, the babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Jacob was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Okay, so what is it so far that God wants us to see here? What is it that he's trying to communicate in this particular passage? The first thing we want to do is we want to look at the facts, just the facts, ma'am. Now, in journalism, who's in here has had a class in journalism before? Anybody? Has anybody had that? Well, in journalism, now I had a class in journalism, and it was with Sharon Yap. That was her name, Y-A-A-P. And it was in high school, and we did all kinds of things in journalism, and we had to learn how to write newspaper articles. You know the newspapers, what those are? I know that they're kind of old, and now we're on the internet mostly and on your phone. But it used to be that you had to write these things out, and in the first paragraph, there were some requirements. And those requirements were, in that first paragraph, that you had to have five things. The who, what, when, where, why. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Six things. Five W's and an H. That's what it was. And so when we look at this passage and we're observing what's here, well, who is here? We have Isaac, we have Abraham, we have Rebekah, we have the two sons, Esau and Jacob. So we got the who out of the way. Where are they? Well, they're in this land of Gerar and Beersheba, and we know the location of what's going on. If there are any important details there, we can glean them more from Scripture. But also, who, what, what's going on here? Well, it's the birth of the kids, and it graduates from there a little bit, but for the time being, it's the birth of the children that she was barren. Who, what, when? When was it taking place? Right after the death of Abraham, thousands of years ago. And God wants us to know this message from thousands of years ago. Why is it important to us? Well, we haven't gotten to the why yet, and we'll discern that a little bit later as we do the interpretation of what's going on. So we're just simply observing. And how did all this take place? Well, I think we already know the how. God did this. And so if God did this, he wants us to know the why of this. Now, there's certain hints. What I'm probably going to do here, I'm going to do something a little bit different than I normally do on Sunday morning. I'm going to just read through the text, and we're going to go back over it because something will start to stand out as we go back over it and we review what has taken place. So let's pick it up in verse 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of the red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." A little conniving brother here, little brother. "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." He swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now, this was the fulfillment of prophecy, even though he did not do this the way God would have him do it. It ended up happening that his birthright was given to the younger brother. Esau's birthright was given to Jacob. And by the birthright, what is meant by that is a double portion, no matter how many kids you have, a double portion is always given to the one with the birthright, which is the firstborn. That right of the firstborn can be passed on to the second if there is sin in there, like Reuben. He didn't get the birthright, as we will end up seeing later. But Esau didn't get it because he just gave it away, and he shouldn't have done that. Now, going on with this, in chapter 26, now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines of Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. Now, who do you know that did this? Okay, now that's a hint for where we're going, okay? When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac, and in the NIV, it's caressing his wife, Rebekah. Now, it's not like kissing cousins, that type of thing. You know, he was probably embracing her, kissing her maybe on the neck, something like that. It's always good to practice that with your spouse. If you're not involved in doing that, I recommend that today you spend at least 10 minutes and you go home and you kiss your spouse and you kiss him on the neck, okay? Enough said. Let's go on. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in the land in the same year, reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds that the servants of the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, and he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went on to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you, so we said, 'There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord.' Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, 'We found water.' He called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah." Okay, so now we have the context of what is going on here. But what is really going on? What does God want to communicate to us? We have the who, what, when, where, and almost the why and the how. But is there something more that's here? And in order to mine what is here, we have to have the context. Not just the context of the chapters that we just read, but the context of what else was going on. Now, I told you there was a hint, right? There was a hint that Isaac lied about his wife Rebekah because he feared for his own life. And I said, who else did that? And it was Abraham. Now, Abraham did this twice. Abraham did this when he went down to Egypt and Pharaoh. Remember that? And then with Abimelech. Abimelech and Phicol. Now, Abimelech and Phicol show up here as well. And so, wait, you're seeing some similarities here. So who's Abimelech and who's Phicol? You want to look into that. You write these things down. You go, who are these guys? Well, Abimelech and Phicol, these are titles. They are not names of people. Now, this is 75 to 90 years after Abraham did this. And so it's not the same people that he's dealing with. This is Abimelech and Phicol. They are like Caesar. This is like governor, this is like mayor, this is like captain, this is like general, that type of thing. And so that's what they're calling these individuals. These are not proper names. And so we see the similarities here first with Abraham and Isaac and telling the same lies, but are there other similarities here? Well, let's go back and let's see. First of all, Sarah was barren with Abraham, wasn't she? She was. And Rebekah was barren with Isaac. So we see that similarity going on there. And then as we hop back, or we continue on, I should say, in verse 34, when we see this birthright coming on, there is some tension between Esau and Isaac. You see this, between Ishmael and Isaac, and then you see this tension between Esau and Jacob. Remember the story of Ishmael? Ishmael was growing up, 13 years old, then Isaac was born, and Ishmael was taunting Isaac. Remember that? And then it was Sarah that said to Abraham, get rid of the woman and her son too, and your little dog too. You know, get rid of this child because he is not going to be the recipient of the blessing. Isaac is, and Abraham was distraught over that, but God said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of Hagar, and I'll take care of Ishmael and make him into a great nation as well. You don't have to worry about it, and that's exactly what God did. But then there is this tension between Esau and Isaac that's going on. So their sons, Abraham's sons, as well as Isaac's sons, they have this tension that is going on between them. So they have that in common as well. If you go over to chapter 26, there was an oath made to Abraham, and it was confirmed also with Isaac. God confirmed his oath with Abraham, and he confirmed it with Isaac. Now, there is some detail that I don't want to pass over in some of this stuff that is here. For instance, Isaac. You know, who was Isaac as opposed to Esau? Esau, when he was born, now, what would you ladies say if you gave birth to a child and he looked like a rug coming out? You would probably say, oh, the poor little guy, he's just covered in hair. Look, I mean, you would have this just heart for him, like, but maybe we can shave it off or to get laser technology or something like that. We have to be able, and not only was it everywhere, but it was red too. And so they named him Harry, but Edom, you know, which is associated with Esau, means red. And so he was probably this just burly guy. I mean, burly. Think of the hairiest person you've ever seen. You know, that's who he was. He just had hair everywhere. I'm sure he wasn't follically challenged on the top of his head. I'm sure it was just a mop. It was probably like... I'm trying to think of somebody like Shaun White. You know who Shaun White is, the Olympic snowboarder? You know, his hair is like out there. And there's another celebrity, I think his name's Carrot Top, and he does his own thing out there, and his hair is just like, it's just like out there, right? Well, not only did he have it there, but his arms are hairy. I'm going over to Vietnam with Drew McIntyre of Calvary Chapel Alpine, and he's 6 foot plus. I think he's 6 foot four. And his arms are hairier than mine. And he has this mat that's just on there, and it's all blonde. And he goes over to China, and he towers over people in China. And when he gets into a crowd, like if there's thousands of Chinese there, you can't miss him. I mean, he's over there, and his hair's all curly. You know, he's 6 foot something. Everybody else is a lot shorter. And they come up, and they see his arms, and they go, oh, because they don't have hair on their arms in China, and they want to touch it. He puts out his arms like this, and they go, whoa, what's that? You know, whatever they're saying. They're just grabbing the hair. So he's very unique. Well, this was Esau. Esau is very unique. And not only that, but he was a man of the field. And later on, when we see the blessing, Jacob receives, and he deceives his father Isaac. And what does Isaac do? Wants to smell his clothes, right? He wants to touch his hair. Why does he want to smell his clothes? Probably because he stinks. He's out in the field all the time. He's hunting. He was a skillful hunter, throwing these spears and arrows or however he would kill his game. And he'd bring it back. You know, he'd have probably a doe over his shoulder. Hi, Mom, I'm home. flop that thing down, dress it right there. What do you want? What part do you want? And he would fix it for his father, Isaac. And Isaac just loved it, you know, and the juices and the herbs that he would have there. Isaac just loved that kind of stuff. So he was a man's man. You know, you don't have to go very far for X Games and seeing those things on the television or on YouTube. These guys, some of them are just plain out crazy. But some of them, they do these feats. You say, wow, how are you doing this stuff? That's Esau. Esau's a man's man. He's out there in the field. He's rough and tough and hard to bluff. He's a hunter. Nobody's going to mess with him. He was probably a fighter, too, in some way, could defend himself. And then you have Jacob. Now, who is Jacob? And his name, the way Chuck Smith once described it, if you interpreted his name, Yaakov, it means dirty, sneaky thief in the vernacular of the day, or heel catcher, because when he was born, he was holding on to the heel of Esau. When Esau came out of his mother's womb, there was Jacob's arm holding on to the ankle, coming right out. And they go, oh, heel catcher. And that did not have a good connotation back then. This idea of when you grab somebody's heel, it's like you're a supplanter. It's like you come in and you're deceiving a little bit and you connive. It's like for a bowl of stew, Esau sold his birthright, correct? And he made him give it to him, like, okay, you want to do this? He kind of like a little conniver is what he was doing. And that's one aspect of Jacob. But there is also something said of him that he was a quiet man. And when you look at what it says about him being a quiet man, what exactly does that mean? And it behooves us to kind of look at it. What's in a name? Well, a quiet man, the word that is used in the Hebrew, it's tam, T-A-M. And it means complete, perfect, one who lacks nothing in physical strength, beauty, sound, wholesome, an ordinary, quiet sort of person, complete, morally innocent, having integrity, one who is morally and ethically pure. And that's what Scripture says about Jacob. You know who else this is said of in Scripture? Job. Job, the same word is used of Job that is used to describe Jacob. So even though Jacob has this tendency to be a dirty, sneaky thief, he was a quiet man. He was a herdsman. He was intense. He went around from place to place. He was not braggadocious. He was seeking after God, that type of thing, where Esau, man, I'm out in the world. There's nothing like the great outdoors. Let's go hunting, you know, or let's get into a fight, or let's drink a little, or let's go cavort with the Hittite women, you know, that type of thing. And Jacob was not like that. Apparently, Jacob, he would be somebody that you would want to sit down and have a conversation with, that he would be a little bit more learned, probably, in the things of, let's say, liberal arts, so to speak. He would know about the Scriptures. He would know about philosophy. He was morally pure in the things that he would have in his life and how he conducted himself. And so that's the image that God wants us to have of him, is not only is he this dirty, sneaky thief, but he is morally upright in the eyes of God, a quiet man, a herdsman. And matter of fact, you would probably desire to sit and listen to him, to have a conversation with him, because he would contain or he would possess wisdom that would be helpful in just the daily living of life. Now, going on, as I just said, there was tension between Ishmael and Isaac and Esau and Jacob. Well, an oath was made to Abraham and it was confirmed to him, and an oath was made to Isaac and it was confirmed to him. And that was back in Genesis chapter 17 that deals with Abraham. And guess where Abraham also dwelt? In Gerar. And so did Isaac. Isaac went there to the same place. Well, what about their sins? Did they share sins between themselves? Yes, they did. They both lied. They lied about their wives, and they both said they were my sister, and they both lied to Abimelech. And so you see this kind of repeating? It's like, what's going on here? Now, does God want us to see this? Yes, he does. Now, why? Why would God want us to see this pattern repeating? from the Father to the Son? That's a great question. Let's go on before we answer it. The blessings of Abraham were becoming the blessings of Isaac. Everything that Abraham put his hand to, God blessed, no matter what it was. If he dug a well, there was water there. Just a little side note. I was talking, I happen to have dealings with people who are digging wells right now. And one guy's well's drying up, and it's over in Blossom Valley, and his well is 1,000 feet deep. That's a lot of money to get down 1,000 feet, and it's drying up. And he points to his neighbors, and he was able to name the foot depth of all of his neighbors' wells. And they'd be like 350, 600, 275, 375, and he named his at 1,000 feet, and it was drying up. And I know another guy who just dug a well, and he was at 400 feet in blue granite and still hadn't hit water. And, you know, the cost of digging a well is just huge. Well, he made it down to 600 feet, and he gets about 10 gallons per minute. Now, I don't know if you know how much 10 gallons per minute is, but it ain't much. And he's asking me to irrigate, you know, with 10 gallons per minute. It's not a lot. And so you can dig a well, and you won't have any success in finding water. And as we just read here, Isaac's men dug a well. They found water. They were pretty excited about it. Why? Because God blessed them. His hand was upon them. Not only that, but Isaac, when he planted in the field, he produced 100-fold, it says in Scripture, what was planted. It's because God was with them. And Abimelech and Phicol, they recognized this, saying, wow, God's hand is upon you. They kind of relented or repented later, and they went back to him and said, look, we can see that God's hand is upon you, and you're being blessed here. And that's what they did with Abraham. And Abimelech and Phicol, they sat down with Abraham, and they sat down with Isaac, and they both had a feast, and they just said, okay, let this treaty be between us. These things are repeating. They're going over and over and over from the life of Abraham to the life of Isaac. And so, after seeing all these blessings, well, what else? Well, let's go back. In verse 12 of chapter 26, it says, and Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Now, it is important to note the wealth here, because Abraham was extremely wealthy. He had hundreds of people living under his household, so to speak. And Isaac would have been the same way. And how did he handle his wealth? Now, we're not given a lot of information about that, but you see God blessing them with material substance. And we have to stop on that a minute, because this is one of the things. Jesus talked about it a lot. It's very important. What about wealth? Should we seek to get rich? Or why are you not getting rich? And it is only the Lord's blessing that provides us the ability to get rich? Or do we do it on our own? In these particular cases, it was God that was blessing these two men, Abraham and Isaac, with wealth. Now, who in here has enough money? No one, right? Oh, I got enough. Okay, at least one. Your needs are provided for. Who in here has never lacked for anything? We've all lacked. Well, we've all lacked in some way. You know, whether it's having enough money to buy milk for the kids' cereal in the morning or whatever. Where am I going to get this? Or what are you going to do? Well, in the case of these two men, it came about that they never lacked for anything. They had hundreds and hundreds of sheep and probably cattle that were out there, and it was almost innumerable. And the people, Abimelech and Phicol, they recognized this in the case of both of these men. And so what about being rich? Is it okay to be rich in the case of these men? Did it trip them up? Apparently not. They were still devoted to God. But with us, we want to make sure that we look at these men and how they were devoted to God, and we want to avoid the pitfalls that they have. For instance, being wealthy, it's not a sin, but it can be a snare. In Proverbs 23, verse 4, it says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. And there are people that will work themselves to death so that they might have more. A faithful man will be richly blessed, but the one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and the trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And so there are snares along with being rich. But you know, one thing that these two men, it doesn't appear that they had, was the pride that comes along with being rich. And somebody who is rich can be very, very prideful. And they have a disregard for the law to the point where they don't care who they mow over. I'm going to give you a couple of examples now. I've given this example years ago in the past. There was a, I'm trying to remember his name now. The guy who was a presidential candidate, Ross Perot. Yeah, you remember the story? Down in Texas, he wanted to bring his yacht up to his mansion, and he sought to get a permit to bust out the reef, to dynamite the reef. And he was denied the permit. So guess what he did? He blew up the reef. And he goes, I don't care what... No, he didn't say that. He said something along the line of, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going to pay the fine. This is what I want, and this is what I'm going to do. Now, that the man was clearly a prideful man and had no regard for anybody else or any law. And he wanted to be president. Imagine that. You elect somebody president that has no regard for the law. You don't want somebody that's doing that. He was prideful and he was arrogant. And so what other things can get in your way? I once worked for a man. He was he's no longer alive. He's been dead for quite a long time. But he was a multimillionaire, and he was a builder of big commercial buildings. And he built a lot in San Diego and outside of San Diego. Matter of fact, he built a gymnasium at one of the colleges, actually, that my daughter attended. And you would know his name if I told you his name, but I went to work at his house at that time. And there was another guy working there named Brooks. And Brooks was about 6 foot four. He's a huge guy. And he instructed this gentleman who worked for him to go out front because there was a car parked where it shouldn't be parked in his front yard. And he didn't like it, and even though it was a public place. And he handed to Brooks an ice pick. And he said, I want you to go out there, and I want you to poke all four tires. Are you kidding me? And with his wealth, he didn't care. So what? Sue me. You know, that type of thing. And he did a lot of things like that. But his wealth kind of insulated him from anything that was on the outside. Well, what does the Bible say about wealth? What can it do to you if you have it? And again, you don't see this in Abraham and Isaac. What can it do to you? A poor man pleads for mercy, but a rich man answers harshly. It's because of his pride. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. A rich man may be wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has discernment sees through him. Now, all these are in Proverbs, okay, that I've been reading to you. One in the last part where it will be a snare was from 1 Timothy 6:9. Ecclesiastes in chapter 5 says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Now, why? It's because, is the stock market going to crash? What's going to happen? I'm going to have to pay for this, and how do I keep things together? Is it going to fall apart, and the man can't sleep? And the person who has little possessions goes to bed, at least if there's some food in their stomach, they go, okay, food for another day. I don't have much to worry about. And they just fall asleep. And there are benefits to not being extremely wealthy. Also, it says, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 19, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples understood what he was saying here, that if you're rich, you can't get to heaven. And they're going,
What's the deal with that?
Well, nobody can get to heaven unless they go through Jesus Christ. And if a wealthy man thinks he's going to get there because of his possessions, he's mistaken. And a camel, have you guys ever tried to put a camel through the eye of a needle? Try it. Next time you go to Israel or the Middle East or down to the zoo, just take a needle with you and see if you can fit the camel through there. And Jesus meant that to be an impossibility. You can't do it. He was using hyperbole there. And so there are definitely snares which these men apparently did not possess because they walked with God. If God wants you to be wealthy like these men, praise the Lord. That means you're going to be generous because that's why he has given you the wealth. But to not have wealth, you're probably more blessed if you don't. Because you wake up in the morning and you say, Father, I have needs today. And you have to rely on him, and your pride does not take you away from God. Okay, so going on here, the similarities between Abraham and Isaac. Abraham also had disputes over wells in Genesis chapter 21. Well, Abraham dug a well in Beersheba. Well, also, Isaac had problems with these wells being filled. Also, Isaac, because he was having to dig these wells, and the first well was named Esek, the second Sitna, and the third Rehoboth. The first one, Esek, means dispute. Sitna means opposition. And Rehoboth means room or roominess. So God used this well digging that Isaac was involved in to get him to Beersheba. Just exactly where Abraham went was to Beersheba. So we see that similarity there too. They both dug wells. There was a little opposition with Abimelech and Phicol and the herdsmen that were out there. They were both jealous. And so you see these things lining up. Now also, God confirmed his blessing on Isaac just as he had on Abraham. The Lord God told Abraham not to be afraid in Genesis 15. And in Genesis 26:24, he tells Isaac, do not be afraid. Abraham sacrificed to God in Genesis 15 because of the blessing that God gave to him. And Isaac also sacrificed to God because of the blessing that was given to him. Abraham and Abimelech and Phicol met in chapter 21. And also we just read that Isaac met with Abimelech and Phicol. Abraham and Isaac both named the place Sheba or Beersheba. Sheba means oath or seven, and Beersheba means well of an oath or well of seven. They both named the city the same thing. It's spelled a little bit differently, but they both named it that. And this is like a carbon copy life. Now, there's a total. I have one more. Both Abraham and Isaac were well diggers, sometimes the exact same wells. Now, with all of these things that just took place, and I could go back through and name them, I picked out 14. I'm sure there's many more things. Do you think it's an accident that God wants us to see the comparison between Isaac and Abraham? When you see 14, at least I saw 14, there's probably more. Do you think it's an accident that God wanted us to see that? Well, the big question comes in, it begs the question, why does God want us to see the similarities between Abraham and Isaac? What's the purpose of that? Now, see, this is where you get the observation. We got all the info. We're interpreting what's going on. The interpretation is there were a bunch of similarities here, and God has a purpose for doing that. And once we find out that purpose, then we can apply it to our own lives. That's how we're supposed to study the Scripture. If you do this, you will gain knowledge and insight. If you don't do this, if you just read through it like a book and you go, ah, oh, that's a nice story, but you don't start digging, but do you know how much dirt is required to be moved in order to get an ounce of gold? 2,000 pounds of dirt to get 1 ounce. How much digging do you have to do? 2,000 pounds is equivalent to approximately a 3 foot by 3 foot by 3 foot. If you choose to do so, go home today and dig a hole 3 foot by 3 foot by 3 foot and then sift out the gold from that, or sift out whatever you want to sift out from that. That's a lot of hard work. And God expects us to get the gold out of Scripture. We have to mine it. So, again, it begs the question, what is God after here? Well, clearly, he wants us to see the similarities, right? the interpretation of what's going on. He wants us to make the connection between his father Abraham and Isaac. We put those two together, and what's the purpose? Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe to be the purpose. In order to receive the promises of God, we must walk in the footsteps of our fathers who believe. In order for Isaac to receive the same blessing that Abraham received, he had to walk the same walk. If you want to have a blessed Christian life, not that you won't have trials. You're going to have trials. These men had trials, and they had a lot of them. And some of them they brought on themselves. They lied, right? Who in here hasn't lied? Okay, at least we have that down. Did it bring you trouble? Probably it brought you trouble, of course. Well, this idea that Isaac is experiencing everything almost that Abraham is experiencing, he is learning the same lessons that Abraham is learning. Now, for instance, you go through trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, and when you get comfort in those trials that you go through, you're able to comfort others as they go through them, right? Some of you know Bobby Yates. I saw him out front of the church here yesterday, and we were just talking. He's able to move to a new facility. God's blessing him, you know, and we started him out here, and I said, if God is going to bless you, he needs to do it all by yourself. And so nicely, we said, okay, goodbye, and we let him go. And at the time, you know, it's like, what are you doing, you know? And I said, don't worry, this is going to turn into a blessing for you. If God wants you to do this, this is going to be a blessing in the long run. And right now, it's turning out to be a tremendous blessing where he's going. But the place that he was at for several years, it was Abimelech and Phicol. I mean, it was terrible for him. He was having a difficult time dealing with the people, the facility that he was using. And if you don't know who he is, he heads up Love Him Up Ministries, which ministers to those with disabilities. And a lot of the people that go have Down syndrome, that type of thing. They're mentally diminished, and so he ministers to them. And it's a great ministry that he does. But God has finally opened up the door for blessing to come to him, and it took a long time. And you can see now he puts his trust in the Lord instead of the people at Calvary Chapel Lakeside, and it's a great thing for him. So as he's going through that, I even told him, I said, you'll be able to use this in the future when people come to you and they're telling you about all the problems they have. You're going to be able to tell them how you handled it and what you went through. For instance, I would ask you, but I'm not going to asked to see a show of hands. I'm just going to have you answer the question yourself. I'll bet there are probably more than five people in here who have been in jail, right? Now, I'm going to say four because I'm one. I've been in jail before. Not here, and it's quite a unique story. But because I was in there, and I will tell you this, I didn't rob a bank, okay? I was put in there unjustly, and it was in a foreign country. And so, and it was only for 6 hours, and I praise the Lord that I got out. But this, when I've been in there, I know what it's like to be in there. I know what it's like to be incarcerated unjustly, being in there for something I didn't do. And I wasn't even supposed to be in the foreign country. My parents told me, don't you dare. And I said, I'm gonna. And I did. And guess where I ended up? And so, you know, that can happen, that I experience that so that in the future I can help somebody else that has done that. You know, like I said earlier, who in here has lied? And did you get caught for the lie? And when you got caught for the lie, was it bad? Did it go bad for you? Are you going to be able to tell others that this has gone on and you're going to be able to help them in what they're going through? When Isaac was experiencing everything that he had gone through, some of that he experienced under his father's headship, some of it he did not. And so what was going on with that, Isaac learned, and he knew the stories, and all of that that transpired led to his benefit. Now, how do you transfer this information to one another? Now, this is key. If you're not involved in fellowship, there's no way you're going to get transferred to you the comfort that you need from those other people who have gone through the same trials. if you just show up to Sunday morning church and you say, hi, how you doing? How's the donuts? Oh, it's great stuff. Good coffee, decaf. You know, it's what I stick to. Little heart thing going on. You know, it's all good. God bless you. See you next Sunday. If that's all you do, you're not having the deep fellowship that God asks you to have. And if you do that, you become stronger. Do you think Isaac was stronger experiencing the same things that Abraham, his father, experienced and seeing how his father handled that and how he came out the other side, some of the mistakes he made? Now, have you guys ever made the same mistakes your parents have? Of course we have. You know, but we want to learn from those mistakes and not continue to make them. So I think that's one of the main points that we can draw out of this as to why does God want us to see the similarities here? In order to receive the promises of God, we must walk in the footsteps of our fathers who believe. Also, it shows that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and multiply you. And he did everything in his life to get him to the point where Abraham would believe and be a man of faith. He's doing the same thing, working in Isaac to bring to fruition what he needs to so Isaac will receive the blessing. Everything that happens to you in your life is for your benefit. You never have to turn to God and say, God, you made a mistake. This trial was somebody else's. It was delivered to the wrong address. I don't need this trial. Au contraire. It was chosen especially for you, no matter what it was. I told Bobby that yesterday. I said, Bobby, these trials were specifically for you. They were custom ordered. God delivered the package, and you got to open it up. Some good things in there, some things not so good, but it was all for you. And so right now, whatever you're going through, if you're digging a well and somebody filled it back up, you know, and I'm speaking symbolically here, but if you're taking two steps forward and you have to take one step back all the time because there's a trial that comes, God designed it for you to make you who you are. And he did so to make you into who you need to be. So when you get into heaven, it's not like, I believe God fashions us so that when we go from this life to the next, it's one step. You just walk right in. You don't have to go up a ladder. You don't have to go up a bunch of stairs. He fashioned you into the right person that you need to be so that you, as you enter into heaven, you are the person you're supposed to be. There's not more refining that has to be done. There's not more purgatory. There's not more paying for the sins. You are complete when that is finished. Also, trials and blessings are the same from one generation to the next for those who would follow God. You can see that, obviously, in the case of Abraham and Isaac. There is nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing that you have encountered that hasn't been encountered before. And you might say, what do you mean? I have an iPod that doesn't work. They've never had an iPod before. Oh, but there was an oxen that didn't work, and there was a plow that broke. You know, there was a spindle that failed to work. Those things, they just repeat over and over and over. Well, adultery was committed back in the day, and adultery is committed today. Stealing happened back in the day, and stealing happens today. People will break into your house back then, and they'll break into your house today. The relationships that we have with one another, they sour or they get better. They soured back then, and they get better now. And so everything that you go through, somebody else has been through it. And if you're not in fellowship, how do you find out how they handled it? You'd be surprised how many people just, well, I don't know what to do. Have you been in fellowship? No. Why do I need to be in fellowship? Well, because people would be able to help you with what to do. And so this is the reason that God would have us look at Abraham and Isaac and make this connection. The final thing that I'm going to leave you with is let Scripture interpret the Scripture. You don't have to make up things. All we had to do is look back at Abraham, what he went through, its similarities with Isaac. They're the same. We just observe what's going on. How do we apply it to our lives? Just remember, if you see something in Scripture you don't understand, there's probably another place where it's talked about, and you can interpret based on what is in Scripture already. If you do those things, you will walk away blessed like Abraham and Isaac. You'll not have to worry that God hasn't spoken to you enough. And if you need an interpretation, it says in the scriptures that God has provided pastors and teachers to build up the people in the church. And there are people with the gift of encouragement. And there are teachers inside the home fellowships. You turn to them, you say, okay, I have a question for you. Try to stump the leaders in the home fellowships. You know, go there and say, I got a difficult question. There's probably a Bible passage that deals with it. And they can direct you to that. So my prayer for you is that you don't languish in the world, but you excel in the things of God. That you're able to look at the scriptures, learn from the stories. This is thousands of years old. And God says, learn it, compare it, examine it. If you do, you'll be blessed. You will gain wisdom. And on top of that, the final thing is God gets all the glory. That's the purpose of the comparison between Abraham and Isaac. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two men, the men who were faithful to follow after you, even though they were not perfect. We see how you followed through with your promise to bless them. And we ask for the same thing for all of us who are here, that we had learned by the fellowship we experience how to go through the trials. There is nothing new under the sun. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us for the task which lies ahead until we see you face to face. And may we not only be blessed personally, but may we seek to bless others in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.